All right, Exodus chapter 19. This is the story where we're going to begin today, is the story of Moses and the children of Israel about Mount Sinai. And Moses, we're going to begin in verse 7, where Moses has come down off the mount, and he's going to bring the people the law of God. And actually, the Ten Commandments are contained in the early verses of chapter 20. But I'm not concentrating on the Ten Commandments today. I'm concentrating on a contrast today. And I've titled my message this morning, Life's Greatest Blessing. Life's Greatest Blessing. And it's obvious where I'm going. I think it will be to you all. Verse number 7 tells us, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." Now, here in this age, there was no way to access the presence of God. The ordinary person had no way that he could get to God. In fact, if he approached, it was under threat of death. God said, you can't even come to the top of the mountain where I am presently dwelling if you touch the mount on which I dwell, you will die. Verse 13, "There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount, but not touch it." Now, it's obvious what we're reading here is the expression of God declaring His holiness and declaring the absolute absence of holiness on the part of anything or anyone else, man or beast. You'll say, why? I can understand man because he's fallen, he's in sin. But what we don't realize is the whole creation fell when man fell. Because man was in charge of the creation. He was the boss over it. And so the cow could not say to Adam, "You're not the boss of me." Because Adam was the boss of him. But after the fall, Adam no longer the boss of all the animals. And so everything was fallen. And so you have a holy God, and you have an unholy person and an unholy creation, and the two of them can't meet because when they do, sparks will fly, and you know holiness doesn't die. It is wickedness that dies. It's sin that dies. It's unholiness that dies. And so no one, no thing was permitted to approach the mount. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And here is a picture that God is creating in the minds of the people of the difference between the two of them. Here is God, who is one quality of creature, and here is man, who is a completely different quality of creature, and for the moment, never the twain shall meet. And God is establishing the difference here between holiness and unholiness, between God and a man. Verse 17 continues, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, that is the bottom of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. I want you to get the picture of what these people are experiencing here. And for what follows will not surprise us, because of the magnitude of the demonstration of the holiness and the power of God. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he, that is me, break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now we get the Ten Commandments here in the early part of chapter 20. Now let's jump ahead to the 18th verse of chapter 20. Oh, God is so good. He's so fabulous. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now what you have here is you have a people whom God has chosen, but they are terrified. They are absolutely filled with phobic fear that God is going to take out His wrath upon them. When they see the demonstration of His greatness and the demonstration of His magnitude, the demonstration of His holiness and His almighty power, they shrink because of their own sin. They know it. They know in their heart, in their conscience, that they cannot do business in that condition with His holy God. And so they say, Moses, 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 help us. Do not let Him come to us. We will not go to Him. We can't look upon Him. We can't speak to Him. We cannot even bear to hear His voice. Now this is the condition of all mankind, even though God loves them. He loves these people so that He chose their father Abraham many generations before, and from him to produce a people that would be the people of the Lord. These are His chosen people. But He says, don't let them get near me, because they'll die. And they, upon seeing the demonstration of the might of God, realized that they couldn't get close to Him, because surely they will die. Now, turn with me to the New Testament. And this would be in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 18. Uh, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, the word remission means cancellation. We use the term remission today with cancer patients, which means we have it under control. But remission in the Bible comes from a word that doesn't mean we have it in control. It means we have it canceled. We have it dealt with. We have it completed. We have it finished. We have the problem cured. It's not just stopped getting worse. We have it done away with. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, the reason there's no more need for any more sin offering is because sin has been dealt with. Sins and iniquities of my people, I will remember no more. They are pardoned, they are canceled, and I have restored them to the original condition. I have made them in my sight just as man was when he was created in the garden in Adam. Verse 19, the apostle continues, having therefore, in other words, because of this sin's cancellation, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is life's greatest blessing. I think sometimes as believers, as particularly spirit-filled believers, what happens to us is that we get good and born again, and we're excited about our sins being washed away, and we are blessed because of what God has done for us. We get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are infatuated with this new love affair we have with God. And it is wonderful for a period of time, and then we begin to hear about all of the rest of the blessings. The things that the Hebrew writer of Hebrews calls those things that accompany salvation. We hear about healing for the body, and we hear about prosperity for the pocketbook, and we hear about the blessings of heaven and what kind of a future home we have waiting for us. And we hear about peace with God and joy and all of those things that accompany our salvation experience. And the thrill of being taken from death to life grows dim. You see the contrast in these two passages? Before Jesus, before the new birth, before the cross, before the resurrection, before this new testament, this new covenant that we have with God, the people could have a relationship with him, but it wasn't personal. It wasn't intimate. It was so unpersonal that they of their own free will said, we don't want to see him, we don't want to hear him, we don't want to get close to him because we are frightened of him, we are terrified of him. Whereas the New Testament writer says, we have boldness to enter into the holiest place where God himself dwells. And we can touch him, and we can hear his voice, and we can gaze upon him, and we can have an intimate personal relationship with him. I don't know whether this does anything for you, but it sure does something for me. It refreshes me. It just refreshes my spirit. It says, oh God, what a blessing you have poured into my life. You don't know how grateful I am to live on this side of the cross rather than the other side of the cross. What the cross means in terms of how we can relate to a holy God. And then I want you to reflect on this. If the Bible is true when it says, I am the Lord God and I change not, then it means that God is just as holy today as He was in Exodus 19 and 20. It also means that if He is just as holy today as He was in Exodus 19 and 20, that's 1,500 years, or 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. If He's just as holy today as He was then, and He changes not, it means He's just as angry with sin and wickedness now as He was then. And it means that He is just as sure to forbid anybody who is in that condition to come near Him. Just as sure today as He was then. And it is just as right for a person to be terrified today of the presence of a holy God as he was then. Then why is it that today we are exhorted to draw near to Him? What does it say about you? What does it say about me? What does it declare about anyone who's in Christ? It screams, it shouts. Doesn't it scream at you? It tells us what we are. It declares our spiritual condition. It is evidence that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have a high priest over the house of God. He has given us boldness to enter into the holiest place through the sacrifice of His blood, through the offering of His flesh, by this new and living way which He has established for us. He has made us clean. Hallelujah. That's exactly what I want to say. I wrote down here on my notes, salvation, hallelujah. Forgiveness, hallelujah. Holiness, hallelujah. Grace, hallelujah. Access, hallelujah. Peace, no fear, hallelujah. God help us to never forget what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean just having our bellies full and our tables covered with all abundance. Life's greatest blessing are not the things that accompany salvation. It is salvation itself. It is the basic change in the essential nature of us as people. We are not like what we used to be. We're not everything we want to be, and we're probably not everything we're going to be, but hallelujah, we're not what we used to be. And we'll never be that again. We will never have to be frightened of meeting a God who is a consuming fire. The Lord says to the people of Israel, don't come near my mountain. Don't look upon me. Don't listen to what I'm saying. But He says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The contrast is stunning. It's startling. But He's the same God, isn't He? I mean, that's the key. What changed? He didn't change. See, I think some folks, they want to look at the God of the Old Testament as this guy up there with a club, you know, just taking great joy and beating people over the head. And then here's this New Testament God who picks up lambs and pets them. But that's not the God of the Bible. He's the same in the Old Testament as in the New. For if it wasn't for His mercy, if it wasn't for His compassion, even in the Old Testament, there'd have been no Moses. There'd have been no Abraham. There'd have been no lamb's blood. There'd have been no turtle doves. There'd have been no red heifers or blood of bulls and goats. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's changed is us. Oh, hallelujah. And the change is glorious. I don't think most Christians really have a clue. I really don't. And I'm not talking about present company necessarily. I think we just maybe need a reminder today, and I don't know whether this is doing you any good or not, but it's doing me a world of good. Just to reflect upon what He has done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said He, talking about Jesus, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. First covenant, that He could establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. You hear a lot in church circles about getting sanctified. You know what most people think getting sanctified is? Stopping smoking. Stop chasing women or men as the case may be. Stop nipping or dipping. That seems to be what most folks think getting sanctified is. But I tell you, if you didn't get sanctified when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you didn't make Him the Lord of your life. Because when you take Jesus as your Savior, when He becomes your life, you are then as holy as you will ever be. We sang the song today, righteousness. Righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Right standing with God on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. I know it's incredible, and I know that at the risk of boring you by repetition, I must say, We have got to know and understand and get a hold of and live by the revelation that God has given us in this age, and that is that He has made us as holy as He is, and that when He looks upon us, He does not see anything but His own image. Colossians chapter 1 says that in His sight we are holy. We are without reproach. We are blameless in His sight. He's got to be God if He can do that. Amen. I mean, if He can look at us and call us holy, He's got to be God. A tremendous change has taken place in our basic nature. Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, I know it is popular in worldly circles as well as Christian circles for us to talk about created in the image of God and so on and so forth, but most folks don't have any idea what that means, because most everybody's living in the physical. We've been created in the image of God, yes, and we've been recreated in His image. That's why He sees us as holy, because He's holy. That's why the new birth is so essential. Jesus said, you cannot know anything about the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it. You can't enter it. You can't become a part of it unless you are born again of the Spirit. You've got to have a new birth. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Something has been born that did not exist before. That's why it's called a birth. Our basic nature has changed. The eternal part of us, what's on the inside, is different. And it's so totally different that we can not only touch the mountain, we can ascend the mountain. So let us come boldly into the presence of God. Let us come with full assurance in faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled and we're clean. Verse 24 says, let's consider one another to provoke. I'm trying to provoke you today. I'm a provocateur. I want to provoke you to understand who you are and what has really happened to you, what has taken place inside your heart, inside your nature, and inside your character. For those of you who have very young children that have not experienced this yet, I want you to get a vision for your kids. I want you to get a vision for your children. I want you to get a vision for your unborn babies. That this is something you want to have happen to them as early as possible, as quickly as you can. And that you're not going to permit any other thing to stand in its way. You're not going to permit obstacles. You're going to do whatever you can to foster this. That, yeah, obviously, it's a choice, you know, that we all make. Each one has to make its own choice. But what I'm talking to you about today is life's greatest blessing. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And as parents, so many times we have all these dreams for our children, that they marry well, that they are well educated, that they dress well, that they're healthy, that they're... None of those things matter unless we have obtained life's greatest blessing. And life's greatest blessing is access to the presence and to the heart of a loving, holy God through that which is offered through the body, the life, the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's the Christian faith. And that's the gospel. And for that, I am deeply grateful today. And I want to tell you. Let's pray. I'm glad, Lord, that you baptized me in the Holy Ghost, because as the hymn writer penned, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise. That's how many tongues we need at least to begin to thank you and praise you and exalt you and express what common ordinary words cannot quite get. I pray, Father, that when the devil comes, when the enemy comes and his thoughts bombard, oh, you're worthless, oh, you're no good, oh, God, God's not doing that for you. God's not going to meet your needs. God's not going to heal your body. God's not going to take care of your family. God's not going to give you a place to live. God's not your heavenly Father. He's not looking after you. What we've talked about this morning will rise up in our spirit like a sword. And it will attack those words and attack those thoughts and render them null and void and without effect. And that the faith that rises from those words will rise as a shield around our mind and set up a guard against all the fiery darts that the wicked one would shoot at us. We're not foolish enough to believe that everything in our lives is as it should be. Paul himself said, I do not count myself to have already apprehended. I don't have everything all together, but there's one thing that I know for sure. I know who I belong to. I know what he's done for me, and I know that he will complete the good work that he has started. I know that he will perfect everything that concerns me, and I'm satisfied with that. Well, Lord, that would be our confession too. What you have already done is so, as Jerry said earlier, magnificent. So beyond adequate description as to beggar the attempts of poets from many ages, even hymn writers. It has to be experienced in order to truly be known, truly be valued, truly to be appreciated. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name. Everybody stand, please.